Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, happy Wednesday, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. While doing a morning devotional in the book of Psalms last week, I came across a sweet little section from Psalms 44 through 48. That clearly showed the Jews in the time of Jacob's trouble, the marriage of the Lamb, the awesome and terrible day of the Lord, and the time in which King Jesus will rule the earth from Jerusalem. And through it all was a repeating constant, Selah. Psalms 47, verses 2 through 4 say, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom he loved, Selah." On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are spending some time in the book of Psalms, which is filled with, well, not just songs, but with amazing and in-depth end times Bible prophecy, dotted and sprinkled roundabout with one of our favorite Bible words, Selah. Selah, you will recall, a word so hated by the corrupt editors of the NIV Bible that they removed all instances, 75 instances, of it back in 2011. So you will have lots of problems trying to make the end times connections. But we have none of those issues here with our time-tested and God-honored Word of the King, King James Bible. Psalms 44 through 48 show us a beautiful and terrible picture of the coming events in the time of Jacob's trouble, as well as the marriage of the Lamb. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you've gathered here. We thank you, Father God, for a great weekend, and we thank you, Lord, for showing up every step of the way from the airport to the bookstore opening, to the camp meeting, to the street preaching, getting everybody home safely. Father God, with a grateful heart, we thank you so much for being our honored guest during all the proceedings at the camp meeting, before, during, and after. And we just lift up your word tonight. We lift up your name tonight. And we thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask you to revive us and give us strength, Lord, and meet with us. Meet us at the point of our greatest needs tonight, Father God. And Lord, we lift up everybody who has an unspoken prayer request, like Jeanette, as she takes care of her mother and her father. And Lord, and we pray for their healing. And we pray, Lord, that you would do a work there. We pray for Jacqueline in New Mexico. And she's going through some tough times with a lawyer and with the court system. And we just pray, Father God, that you would give her the victory in Jesus Christ, and that you would order and reorder the steps of what's going on there. And we just pray, Lord, that you would work and move in a mighty way. We pray for Chelsea out in the West Coast, who's going through a divorce, and she needs a touch from you, Lord. She needs to be brought back into the fold. And we just pray, Lord, that you would work in her life in a mighty way. We thank you, Lord, for getting Lulu through her recent sickness. And we thank you, Lord, for giving her a healing. And it's so good to see her in the chat room tonight. And we just pray for all of us, Lord, who have health needs and financial needs and family needs and emotional and physical needs. Meet with us, Father God, as we meet around your word tonight. And give us a fresh dose of holy fire, Lord. And we commit this time to you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Well, we had such a good time during the camp meeting and the bookstore opening. And it was such a pleasure getting to meet so many of you NTEBers from around the world. And it was just, I'm still processing it all mentally. It was really rather overwhelming And the preaching was good, and the singing was good, and the fellowship was good, and the barbecue was good. The street preaching was amazing. And it was just, you know, we didn't have any bells and whistles. We didn't have any fancy musical instruments. We didn't have any special music. We didn't have any celebrity preachers. But what we did have was an entire barn full of people, rock solid Bible believers who were there to hear something from Jesus Christ. And we're so glad that the Lord showed up, and we're so glad that it was just such a good time in His Word. And I think everybody left with a little bit of revival fire to take back to their towns and cities and states where they all came from. And so I want to thank everybody who came out to make this weekend such a great weekend. I want to thank everybody who donated and everybody who prayed. I thank everybody who came. I thank everybody on the home front who couldn't make it but lifted us up in prayer. And we truly are a global church family of Bible believers. And there's no better place that I like to fellowship than right here. Glad to see everybody in the chat room tonight.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds your hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, your power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. And when I think that God His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross,
on the cross,
my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration. To Thee,
How Great Thou Art, and we're playing some of the great old hymns of the faith tonight. Earlier today, I did an article on what is nothing less than an implosion in the contemporary Christian music scene. And, you know, that's a scene that I never really liked. I like a couple of songs, and every once in a while, like there will be a really good song from Casting Crowns or from Mercy Me, or, you know, I certainly don't like to throw the baby out with the bathwater, and I don't like to broad brush everything. But by and large, I've never really been a fan of the contemporary Christian music scene, because it's very liberal, it's very Laodicean, and one of the groups that I never liked, ever liked, is a group called DC Talk, and I think they had a song back in the 90s called JC in the House or something silly like that. So today we did an article on the universal Christ of contemporary Christian music. And one of the singers from the group DC Talk, his name is Kevin Max. And he now calls himself an ex-evangelical. And he says that he is following the universal Christ. And he wrote a song, and here's some of the lyrics from his song. I know the sun, it never shines in the same place twice. And I know that life is better with a trusted vice, but you will change when you cave to the universal Christ. The song goes on to say, I know the sun, it never shines in the place where you hide. I know you think it's better shrouded in secrets and lies, but you'll change when you embrace the glowing universal Christ. Now, I was part of the New Age movement when I got saved, and I know very well what they mean when they say universal Christ. They're talking about Lucifer. They're talking about Satan. There are two Christs in the Bible. There is Jesus the Christ, and there is the Antichrist. God has his Christ, and Satan has his Christ as well. And that's why I get very, very nervous when people talk about Christ and they don't specify which Christ they're talking about. And the Bible clearly teaches us that Satan, during the time of Jacob's trouble, is going to release his Christ with a small c, his phony Messiah. And that's going to be the strong delusion from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So when I see songs written by people from the contemporary Christian music scene, and they have lines in their songs like, but you'll change when you embrace the glowing universal Christ. Don't ever embrace the universal Christ. That's the same Lord Maitre from the Lucius Trust Publishing Company in the United Nations. The universal Christ is the God of the Unitarian Church. The universal Christ is a sham. That's not Jesus Christ. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 24. He says, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The very first sign of the time of Jacob's trouble is a time of universal deception. So I know that the vast majority of you guys can see right through that type of thing, and you know exactly what they're talking about when they talk about the universal Christ. But the contemporary Christian music culture, it is dangerous. It is a scary place. We told you a couple of months ago about a professing Christian lesbian singer, and her name is, what is her name? Her name is Grace Semler Baldridge, and she topped the Amazon music charts for Christian music. And this is where the contemporary Christian music culture is leading you. And it's a scary place to be. Now, somebody pointed out when I wrote this article, they say, well, you'll play modern songs from time to time. And that's true. From time to time, I will play some modern songs like Almost Home and a number of other modern songs that really lift up the name of Jesus Christ. But by and large, what do we play here? And what type of songs have we played for the last decade that we've been doing this program? We do songs that are psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that lift up the name of Jesus Christ and not the universal Christ. So don't fall for that stuff. All that stuff is bad, bad, bad news. And we want to sing songs and psalms and hymns. What does the Bible say? The Bible says this about the type of songs that we should be singing and the type of songs that we should be listening to as born-again Christians. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that's exactly what we should be singing about. Chris Tomlin, one of my favorite of the contemporary songs, is his take on How Great is Our God. And I love that song. But you've got to be very, very careful if you're going to be listening on a daily basis to wide swatches of contemporary Christian music, because there's a lot in there that can lead you astray. And you just got to keep your eyes and ears wide open.
Age to age, he stands
amen, amen. How great is our God. The Bible says his name is great and greatly to be praised. And tonight we're going to be in Psalms 44 through 48 in your King James Bibles. And it is a roller coaster ride that we're going to go on tonight. The Bible says this in Psalm 47, verses 1 through 4. Psalms 47, verses 1 through 4. O clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Selah. And tonight we're going to be looking at that word Selah, and you find that word dozens and dozens of times in the book of Psalms, and there's a reason why God puts the word Selah all through the book of Psalms, and we're going to look at that tonight. Last night and tonight around the world, we are experiencing what they call a super blood moon. And for the first time in a long time, I don't hear anything out of the blood moon prophecy people like Paul Begley and John Hagee. And I guess they didn't think that this blood moon, which is really rather spectacular to look at, they're not talking about it as far as I know. And it's nice to see that Christians are waking up to the fact and finally starting to realize that seeing an appearance of large blood moons have almost nothing to do with the prophecies that are found in Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, verses 30 through 32, we read this, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Joel is not talking about an orange or red colored moon. Joel is talking about a moon that turns to blood. And somebody was asking me earlier, why do I think that Joel is talking about a moon that actually turns to literal blood? Turn to Revelation 16:6. Revelation 16:6, talking about the time of Jacob's trouble and the great tribulation, God says this, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And all through the book of Revelation, you see blood splattered everywhere. The Bible says that the blood is going to come up as high as the horse bridles. It's going to be mixed with hailstones that are coming down from heaven on fire and mingled with dripping blood. 1/4 of all the world's water supply is going to be turned to blood. And why do we see blood everywhere throughout the time of the Great Tribulation? Why do we see the entire moon turned to blood? Because in Isaiah chapter 14, Lucifer, when he shook his fist at God, in Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 13, we read this, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." And all through the time of the Great Tribulation, Satan is going to be shedding the blood of God's saints. The Bible says, "Precious in his sight is the death of his saints." And God is going to allow this fallen world who follows Antichrist to be saturated in blood. And Joel said that one of the signs you're going to see up in the sky is not just a red or orange colored moon. You're going to see a moon that has turned into blood. That's what you're going to see. Aren't you glad that we're going to miss all that? Aren't you glad that we are almost home? I sure am. Glad you're with us tonight.
Are you disappointed? Are you desperate for help? You know what it's like to be tired and only a shell of yourself. Will you start to believe you don't have what it takes? 'Cause it's all you can do just to move, much less finish the race. But don't forget what lies ahead. Heaven to us, but make no mistake, there's still more to come when our flesh and our bone are no longer between where we are right now and where we're meant to be. When all that's been lost is made whole.
Home, almost home. Now it's time to get started for tonight's Bible study. Glad you're here with us.
One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church, You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready, get ready.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
In Numbers chapter 6, starting in verse 22, we read this: And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight as a church family, and we're so glad and we're so grateful, Lord, to gather together tonight, that you give us a place, that you give us this ministry, Now the End Begins, as a gathering place for Bible believers all across America and all around the world. And we're so grateful, Father God, that you allow us this freedom to meet and congregate and to open up your preserved word and to lift up your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, tonight we just pray for everybody who's struggling and everybody who needs a touch from you and everybody who needs a blessing from you, God, and all the unspoken prayers of our hearts. And Lord, we pray also for the Jewish people and for the nation of Israel. And there is tremendous anti-Semitism going on around America right now and across Europe. And things are getting really, really tough for Jewish people, even right here in the United States. And that is shameful, Father God. But we are not part of that company, that troop, that number, that come against your chosen people. We lift up your chosen people. We lift up your holy land of Israel. We lift up Jerusalem, the place that the Bible says is where you've placed your name. And Lord, tonight we're going to be looking at the plight of your chosen people during the time of Jacob's trouble. And give us a heart for them, Lord. Your word says that they're a stiff-necked people. And that certainly is true, Lord. It's true about a lot of us, actually. But give us a love for your chosen people. Give us a love for Israel. And give us a love for Jerusalem, where you're going to rule and reign in perfect righteousness for 1,000 years. And we commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It was good seeing so many people in the bookstore, and we filled it up as much as we possibly could, and to my delight and to my gratitude, those books have been flying off the shelves since Friday. And if you haven't yet come to St. Augustine to check out the bookstore, we invite you to do that. And it really is a very, very special place. And we have a lot of really, really good titles there. And we have tons of King James Bibles and gospel tracts and commentaries and dispensational truth. And you'll love it. And we invite you to come visit the NTEB Bible Believers Bookstore, 701 Market Street, St. Augustine, Florida, 32095. And with that, it is time to get started with tonight's Bible study. And we are starting in Psalms chapter 44. So open your King James Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Psalms. And let's start reading in chapter 44. Psalms 44. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, Mashal. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst affect the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. So here in Psalm chapter 44, and I just read to you verses 1 through 4, the psalm writer is remembering what God has done for the Jewish people throughout history. He's remembering Moses and the two tablets of stone. He's remembering the victory at the Red Sea. He's remembering manna in the wilderness. He's remembering how their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes didn't wear out during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And the psalm writer is remembering all these things and how God brought them into the land of Canaan. The Bible says that the land of Canaan is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And the psalm writer is remembering how God has constantly and continually given the Jewish people the victory. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them that are tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast delivered us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. All through the Bible, God is with his chosen people, the Jews, and he gave King David victory after victory after victory. And there were times when God purposely kept the number of Jewish people in the battle very, very low, so that they would know that it was God that gave them the victory. And this is what the psalmist is remembering here. He's remembering, verse 7 says, but thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. Now stop right there. Look at Psalm 44, verse 8. Psalm 44, verse 8. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah. And then look at the very next verse. Verse 9, and now the trouble starts. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame and goest not forth with our armies. Do you see why that word Selah is there? Now, how many of you have read a Bible commentary or two, and the only thing that the commentary writer tells you that the word Selah is a word meaning to pause and to meditate? So every time that you see the word Selah, you've been taught and you've been trained to kind of stop for a moment and pause and meditate. And it's always a good thing to pause and meditate on God's word. I highly recommend that. But that is not the word, what the word Selah is directing your attention to. And I want you to notice that the first seven verses of Psalm 44 were happy, upbeat verses where they were remembering the amazing victories that God has given the Jews throughout time. And then the psalmist mentions that word Selah, and then everything changes. Now, what does the psalmist say? But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. Verse 15 says, my confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. Do you see the importance of that word Selah at the end of Psalm 44 verse 8? Do you see how God is using that as a dividing line? Everything from the beginning of the Psalm all the way up to verse 8 was happy and positive. It was upbeat and it was hopeful. Everything after the word Selah is pointing to a time of trouble and tribulation. It is pointing to the tribulation. It is pointing to the time of Jacob's trouble. Every place that you see that word Selah that appears in your King James Bible, and if you have an NIV Bible, you can't see it, because in 2011, the editors of the Not Inspired Version Bible, the NIV, they decided to remove all 75 places where the word Selah appeared. And when you take that word Selah out, you have now erased 75 places where God put a red flag, and God is telling you to pay attention to that word Selah. Now, for those of you who have been around for a long time here at Now the End Begins, we have taught many, many times on the importance of the word Selah. Selah is a place. It's the red rock city of Selah Petra. And it's located in a country called Jordan, and it's on Israel's southern border. But in the Old Testament times, Selah Petra used to be called Edom and Moab. And Edom and Moab are two of the only places that Antichrist is not going to be able to get his hands on during the time of the Great Tribulation. Daniel 11:41 says this. Daniel 11:41. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. Why can't Antichrist get his hands on Edom and Moab? Why can't Antichrist get his hands on the red rock city of Selah Petra? Keep your finger in Psalm 44 and turn to Matthew 24. Turn to Matthew 24. Let's read starting in verse 15. Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And these mountains, when we compare scripture with scripture and we go through our King James Bible, we find out that these mountains that Jesus is telling the Jews to flee to is none other than the red rock city of Selah Petra. And that's where the Jewish people are going to be preserved for a time, times, and a half a time. Revelation 12, verses 14 through 17 say this, Revelation 12, 14 through 17, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Revelation 12, 14 through 17. The place that the woman, who is Israel, flees to is the Red Rock City of Sela Petra. So back in Psalm 44, verse 8, "In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Sela." And then everything after that word Sela in Psalm 44, verse 8, is talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, what is the time of Jacob's trouble? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 5 and verse 7. Jeremiah 30, 1 through 7. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah." That's May 14th, 1948, "saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." In 1 Thessalonians 5, 3, the Apostle Paul, talking about the same time period, 1 Thessalonians 5, 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now back to Psalm 44. We're going to be bouncing around a lot tonight. Psalm chapter 44. That word Selah in the middle of verse 8, at the end of verse 8. "In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah." And look down in Psalm 44 down to verse 22. Psalm 44, 22. "Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long." That sounds familiar, right? "Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter," the psalmist writes. "We are killed all the day long and counted as sheep for the slaughter." That's exactly what the Apostle Paul was quoting in Romans chapter 8, verse 36. "As it is written." Written where? In Psalm 44. Romans 8, 36 says, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." And that's exact. And now Paul goes on to talk about victory in Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. Romans 8, 36 through 39, some of the most encouraging words that God ever spoke to a Christian. Romans 8, 36 through 39. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." But that's not what the psalmist is writing. Go back to Psalm 44, verse 22. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul says, wait, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us in Christ Jesus. But look at what the psalmist says in verse 23. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, and our belly cleaveth to the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Well, that's a little bit of a different perspective than what the Apostle Paul just gave you. The Apostle Paul told us how we are more than conquerors to him that loved us through Christ Jesus. But the psalmist in Psalm 44, it doesn't get much better for him. And why? Because the psalmist is talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. This is what we see, and it's going to become really evident in Psalm 45 and Psalm 46 and Psalm 47. You're going to see very, very clearly that these psalms are talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. So whenever you see that word Selah, S-E-L-A-H, that is not a word whose primary meaning is to pause and meditate. That is a word that is alerting you to passages in your King James Bible that have to do with the Jewish people in the time of Jacob's trouble and the Great Tribulation. If you're ever looking for something fun to do on a rainy afternoon, go make yourself a cup of tea or a cup of coffee and open up your King James Bible and look up every single one of those 75 places. Don't be lazy. Look them up. And I want you to go and read every single one of those 75 places where the word Selah appears. And you're going to see 75 places that God is directing your attention to regarding the Jewish people in the time of Jacob's trouble. And the time of Jacob's trouble is a 7-year time period. The last 3.5 years of the 7-year period of Jacob's trouble is what Jesus calls Great Tribulation. Now, there are some people that think, and I was chatting with somebody just earlier, there are people that think that the church is going to go through the first 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble for a reason. Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. And after God changed Jacob's name to Israel, from time to time when Israel is doing the wrong thing and Israel is involved in idol worship, God will refer to Israel as Jacob. And any time that you see the Bible referring to Israel as Jacob after the time where God changed Jacob's name in the book of Genesis, then you know that God is calling Israel Jacob because they're backslidden and they're doing the wrong thing. Israel in 2021 is a backslidden nation from God's perspective. The Jewish people are not doing the right things. And because of that, God is going to put them through the time of Jacob's trouble, not the time of Israel's trouble. Because when God calls them Israel, by and large, they're doing the right thing. But when God refers to Israel as Jacob, well, what does the word Jacob mean? It means deceiver. Jacob was not a good guy. But God got a hold of him and God redeemed him and God changed Jacob into Israel. The word Israel means prince with God. And it's certainly a much different position to go from being a deceiver to being a prince with God. And so the reason why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble is because Israel is not right with God when they go through this time period. And we see them making all these peace treaties with the Abraham Accords, and we see them making friends with all their Muslim neighbors. And from a financial and economic perspective, that makes sense. From a secular perspective, that makes sense. From a humanistic perspective, that makes sense. But from God's perspective, God doesn't like one bit of that. God told Israel that they were not to be numbered among the nations. God doesn't even want Israel to be part of the United Nations. God is going to destroy the United Nations. And we read about that in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And God does not want the Jewish people to be numbered among the nations. He wants Israel to be on their own. And that's exactly what God is going to do. And he is going to put them through the time of Jacob's trouble as a refining fire. Now that we've set the table, we've gone through a large piece of Psalm 44. When we come back, we are going to see in these Psalms, Psalms 44 through 48, we are going to clearly see how God lays out major, major events that are going to take place during the time of Jacob's trouble, during the Great Tribulation. And on a positive note, during the time of the Great Tribulation, we who are born again are going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to read about that in the book of Psalms as well. And that's going to be pretty exciting. Stay with us. We'll be right back after this break. Don't go away.
Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?
From Galilee to Jerusalem, all across the land, we've come to worship you. You're the God of Israel, and you're worthy to be praised. You're the Lord of the world, and we magnify your name in the year of Jubilee.
From the fruit of our lips, we've come to bless your holy name. Your mercy endures forever, and you delivered us from sin. Oh, please teach us to love our brothers, and forgive as you forgive. Adonai, Atah HaGoel, oh, Holy One of Israel, oh, Adonai, Atah HaYovel, sing your praises to God, bring your offering to the Lord. He is worthy to all Israel. Bring your praises to him. Holy one, Yeshua, how long must we wait? Long will to see you sitting at your gate, as we wait in the city.
Amen. And we are back for hour two of tonight's Bible study. We are looking at the word Selah as it winds its way through Psalms 44 through 48. We are looking at the Jews in the time of Jacob's trouble. We are looking at God's promise to redeem his people. We're looking at the time of the great tribulation as foretold in the Old Testament. And we are looking at Psalm 45, and this is a psalm or a song that is celebrating the king's marriage. Psalm 45, verse 1 says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And so here we have in Psalm 45, verse 1, the psalmist has changed tacks, and Psalm 44 was talking about God casting off the Jewish people and putting them through a time of trial and testing. But here in Psalm 45, the subject has changed, and he says, my heart is inditing a good matter. That word inditing, that's kind of a King James word, and it simply means to compose or to create. My heart is composing, is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. What does this sound like to you if you had a guess? Doesn't this sound a whole lot like Revelation chapter 19? Doesn't Psalm 45, the first couple of verses that we've been reading, it really, to me, sounds like what we read in Psalm 14, starting in verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And back in Psalm 45, we're reading things that are very similar to that. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, Psalm 45, verse 5, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And here we see in Psalm 45 very similar language to Revelation 19. And then when we get to the bottom of Psalm 45, you're going to see even more similarities to Revelation 19. Psalm 45, verse 8. Psalm 45, verse 8. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within her. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought in unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou shalt make as princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. And I want you to focus on verses 13 and 14 in Psalm 45. Verses 13 and 14. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Gold is referring to deity. Gold is referring to royalty. And this king's daughter who is a bride is very, very... Now, you know who the bride is. Come on. You know, as soon as I said the king's daughter is a bride, you know exactly who I'm talking about. And here in Psalm 45, we are looking at the king's daughter, and she is wearing undergarments that are made of the finest wrought gold. And she has attendants, virgins who are attendants to her. And of course, this bride is the bride for the king. Lulu had it right. Psalm 45, verses 13 and 14 is talking about the born-again church. And here we are, right in Psalm 45. Now, you might wonder why God is talking about the marriage of the Lamb right here in Psalm 45 in the middle of the time of Jacob's trouble. Because the marriage of the Lamb takes place during the time of the Great Tribulation. Hold your finger in Psalm 45 and go back to Revelation 19. Go back to Revelation 19, starting in verse 1. Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, Revelation 17, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And then the very next verse, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready at the judgment seat of Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Right, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Now go back to Psalm 45, verses 13 and 14. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to bounce around a little bit here. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Tribulation saints, turn to Luke chapter 12, and then we're going to go to Matthew 25. Luke chapter 12, and look down in verse 35, Luke 12, 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants, Matthew 25, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. This is the wedding reception. And now we go to Matthew 25. And we're going to look at the true identity of the 10 virgins. And these virgins are the same virgins that are attending to the bride in Psalm 45. These are the same virgins that we see in the 144,000 witnesses. And the 144,000 witnesses are not female virgins, they are male virgins. And we see in Psalm 45, we see the bride attended to by virgins. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 4. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, that's for the Jewish people, be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, I read to you from Luke chapter 12 that God is telling the Jewish people, verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. The wedding takes place in heaven. The wedding reception takes place on the earth. And this is exactly what we see in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40, we see the bridegroom, the king, returning from the wedding, not returning for a wedding, but returning from the wedding. Look at Luke 12, verse 36. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. And that wedding is Revelation chapter 19. And I read you those verses, but Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Verse 9 of Revelation 19, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And this is another proof text for why we say that there is going to be a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Because by the time that we see the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, and I have read countless commentaries where the commentator is trying to make the case that the 10 virgins are Christians who are not prepared at the second coming. That is impossible. Matthew 25 does not show you any Christians at all. Matthew 25 shows you Jewish virgins, Luke chapter 12, who are told to have their lights burning and have their loins girded about. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. And so obviously this is talking about male virgins. Lulu just said, they forget that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And that's exactly right. We cannot go through the time of Jacob's trouble because it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And years ago, we used to say, whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. And our good friend Bill and Beth, Bill, Tim and Beth out in Lake City, they made up some Jacob's Trouble t-shirts. And we gave them out, boxes of those shirts, for free over the years. We just snuck them into track orders. And we just kind of gave them out as gifts to people for when they ordered gospel tracts. But they had their daughter, Andrea, make up Jacob's Trouble t-shirts. I still have mine. Every once in a while, I'll see Lori Ann will post a picture of herself, and she'll be wearing her Jacob's Trouble t-shirt. But why did Tim and Beth have Andrea create a Jacob's Trouble t-shirt? Because it's Jacob's Trouble. You cannot make the church Israel and make Israel the church. You cannot replace Jews with Christians. That's called replacement theology. And even the Bible prophecy of the Great Tribulation, if you try and teach that the church goes through the time of Jacob's trouble, that is replacement theology. Did you know that? Did you know that when people teach that the church will go through the time of Jacob's trouble, that's not just bad theology. That's not just, well, we agree to disagree and you have your interpretation and I have my interpretation. If you say that the Christian church is going to go through the time of Jacob's trouble, you are stealing that promise, negative though it may be. You are stealing that promise that God is going to put the Jewish people through the time of Jacob's trouble. And if you say that that's going to be a time of testing and trial for the church, well, my friend, you are guilty of replacement theology. And when I wrote that article back in 2016, teaching that the church will go through the tribulation is anti-Semitic replacement theology, a lot of people got mad when I wrote that article. Just like today, when I wrote that article about contemporary Christian music, a lot of people got mad that I wrote that article, but it is the truth. And I wrote that article this afternoon to warn you about the dangers of most contemporary Christian music. And I wrote that article back in 2016 about teaching that the church will go through the tribulation is actually replacement theology, because you are replacing the church with Israel. And now you're not saying it's the time of Jacob's trouble. You're saying it's the time of the church's trouble. Well, it can't be both. That is not possible. And God has many promises in the Bible that are what I call positive promises. But God has many promises in the Bible that I call negative promises. And Jeremiah 30, verses 5 through 7, talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, that is a negative prophecy. In John chapter 21, remember when Jesus is talking to Peter and he is prophesying over the apostle Peter in John 21, and Jesus says this to the apostle Peter in John 21:18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God, and when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now, that is a negative prophecy. God will make positive prophecies. God will make negative prophecies. We should equally embrace the negative with the positive. Why? Because they're both from God. And any prophecy that God makes, whatever it happens to be, you should rejoice in that prophecy because it is the word of God. I didn't say you were supposed to enjoy a negative prophecy. When the Jews go through the time of Jacob's trouble, it is going to be the worst time of trouble that the world has ever seen or ever will see. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 when they turned to him and they said in verse 3, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And he said that all these things are going to be the beginning of sorrows, and that if you find yourself in this time of the great tribulation, you're going to have to endure until the end. And if you don't endure, you're going to wind up in hell. And this is where people wrongly divide Matthew 24, and they try to make salvation in the church age according to works, and that will not do. There are no Christians in Matthew chapter 24 or Matthew chapter 25. We only have Jewish believers. Matthew 24:21 says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Back to Psalm 45. Psalm 45, verses 13 and 14. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought into the king in raiment of needlework. And the virgins, her companions that follow her, shall also be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Look down towards the bottom. Revelation 7:13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7:14 shows you people who have endured unto the end, and we see them up there in heaven with us. And when we get back, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the role of the tribulation saints during the millennium. And that's hopefully that will be a blessing for you. And when we get back, we still have another 30 minutes to go. We still have a lot to talk about, and we want to cover at least some large sections of Psalms 46, 47, and 48. So don't go away, stay with us, and we will be right back after this musical break.
David Ben-Gurion addresses the National Council to proclaim the rebirth of the nation of Israel. By virtue of the national and historical right of the Jewish people and of the resolution of the General Assembly of the United Nations, we hereby proclaim the establishment of the Jewish state in Palestine to be called Israel.
Amen. And we're back for the last half hour of tonight's Bible study. We are in Psalm chapter 46 right now. Psalm chapter 46, and we are looking at the time of Jacob's trouble. We are looking at the marriage of the Lamb, and we are looking at the great tribulation in the Old Testament, Psalms 45 through 48. And in the first three verses of Psalm 46, we read this. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains will shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Here we see in verse 3 of Psalm 46, we see that word Selah pop up again. And the psalmist starts out by saying, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. How many times have you prayed that verse, or you've been in church, you've heard some pastor or some evangelist say that verse, Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. How many of us, when we go through times of trial and testing in our daily lives, how many times have we gone to verses like Psalm 46:1 when we really needed to get a touch from the Lord, and we read verses like, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And spiritually speaking, that verse is very powerful for us during those times of trial and testing. But here in Psalm 46 verse 1, in the context, it says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, Jacob's trouble. This is what Psalm 46 is talking about. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Turn to Revelation chapter 9. Turn to Revelation chapter 9. And what do we read about the things that are happening in that time period? It says in Revelation chapter 9 with the angels, and they're sounding these trumpets. Revelation 9:1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the furnace, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And then this chapter goes on and on and on, and talking about all the trials and tribulations that are going to be taking place in the time of the great tribulation. Then the Bible says this in Luke 21:26. Luke 21:25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. This is exactly what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 46. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams which whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. This is not poetry. This is not metaphor. This is not illustration. This is the literal description of the great tribulation in the time of Jacob's trouble. That's exactly what is being described here, and the way that we know that is the word Selah keeps popping up. Verse 6 says, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. Stop right there. Go to Revelation chapter 6. I just read you the verse where it says that God breaketh the bow. What bow is that? Revelation 6:2. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. This is the universal Christ. This is Antichrist. And John tells us that when Jesus opens up the first seal and releases Antichrist, Antichrist is holding a bow. In Psalm 46, verse 9, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. How many times have you read that verse when you're going through a time of trouble or trial or testing? Be still and know that I am God. I have claimed that verse many, many times when God has been putting me through testing. And spiritually speaking, that's perfectly fine to do. But from a doctrinal perspective, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. There it is, three times in one psalm, the word Selah. And the psalmist is saying, be still and know that I am God, because God is grabbing the attention of the entire world. He's making all this stuff fall from the sky. He's destroying Babylon. He is leading the Jewish people in Revelation 12 to the Red Rock city of Selah Petra. And he's telling them, be still and know that I am God. And God goes and fights Satan. And this, of course, is the great battle. This is the great battle that we see taking place, the battle of Armageddon. Turn to Luke 21. Turn to Luke chapter 21, verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Well, Psalm 46 is one of those places where it is written in the Old Testament, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Jesus says that he treadeth the winepress alone. And when he treadeth the winepress, that the blood is going to come up as high as the horse bridle. Can you imagine how much blood there is going to have to be in order for it to come up as high as the horse bridle? Just try to imagine, if you can, how high that would have to be if you were trying to fill up the land with water. Forget about blood for a moment. Just imagine if you were trying to fill up the area with water. You would be talking about millions of gallons of water to have the blood as high as the horse bridle, for how many thousands of furlongs that passage talks about. That would be millions of gallons of blood. Lulu says 6 feet high. Well, can you imagine how many? It takes 10,000 gallons of water to fill up a small swimming pool. How much blood is there going to be that the blood is going to be 6 feet high as far as the eye can see? That is millions and millions of gallons of blood. Now, do you see why that the Bible says that the moon turns to blood? And God says in Revelation 16 that he is going to give them blood to drink. And why is he going to give them blood to drink? Because they are shedding blood. And back to Psalm 46. And actually, we are at Psalm 47. Turn to Psalm 47. Starting in verse 1. O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible, he is a great king over all the earth. Here we have in Psalm 44 showed us the time of Jacob's trouble. Psalm 45 showed us the marriage of the Lamb. Psalm 46 showed us the great tribulation. And now Psalm 47 is going to show us the second coming, Revelation 19. O clap your hands, Psalm 47 verse 1. O clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. Here it is again, that word Selah in Psalm 47 verse 4, showing you that we are smack dab at the end of the great tribulation, and we are watching the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords from Revelation 19 returning to fight for his people Israel. Keep your finger there and turn to the book of Zechariah. Turn to Zechariah, and let me find the chapter here. Zechariah, I think it's 12. No. Zechariah, nope. Hold on 1 second. Zechariah 14. There it is. Here it is. Zechariah 14:3. Then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it to the south. Now back to Psalm 47. Verse 3, he shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King. This is Revelation 19. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. So here, verse 8 says, God reigneth over the heathen. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Bible says this. Starting in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Back to Psalm 47, verse 7. For God is the King of the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen, God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The Bible teaches in Revelation chapter 20 that King Jesus is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And six times in Revelation chapter 20 do we read about the 1,000 years of Jesus Christ. Now, some people like to spiritualize that. Some people like to make a metaphor out of that. Some people say you can't take that literally. But if you're a Bible believer, I didn't say if you were saved. I didn't say if you were a Christian. I said, but if you are a Bible believer, then you believe that King Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years in perfect righteousness. And we don't have time to read those verses, but sometimes go back and read Revelation 20, verses 2 through 8, and it has verses like this. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And Revelation 20 mentions it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. In Revelation 20, verses 2 through 8 in your King James Bible, 6 times it mentions the phrase 1,000 years. I guarantee you that's literal. Now, back to Psalm 48. Psalm 48. Now, do you see the beauty of how God put these psalms together? Do you see how what looks like a random collection of psalms? And so far tonight, I have given you Psalm 44, 45, 46, 47, and now I'm going to give you Psalm 48. And do you realize that Psalm 44 started with the time of Jacob's trouble? Psalm 45 showed you the marriage supper of the Lamb during the Great Tribulation. Psalm 46 showed you the Great Tribulation and the end of it. Psalm 47 showed you the King returning, Revelation 19, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is Jesus Christ returning with us on white horses at the Battle of Armageddon. And now Psalm 48 is going to show you the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And I just want you to wrap your head around that for a moment. That in Psalms 44 through 48, you have the entire timeline in order from the start of the time of Jacob's trouble all the way to the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and I want you to notice that it's in order. And that's why sometimes it's not good to just take a couple of verses like Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And sometimes it's really edifying if you read everything in the entire context. And then that's when you begin to see patterns. A lot of people said to me over the weekend that they really appreciated the fact that when I do these Bible studies, I oftentimes will show large sections of context, which shows you additional Bible truths. And here, by going through all of Psalms 45 through 48, we see the amazing prophecies related to the time of Jacob's trouble, but we go from 44 to 45 to 46 to 47, and we have the entire timeline, and it's in order. That, to me, is amazing. And now here in Psalm 48, we have the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look. Psalm 48, verse 1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Now, verse 1 shows you the earthly Jerusalem. verse 2 shows you the heavenly Jerusalem. And here they are side by side. Because what happens at the end of Revelation 19 going into Revelation 20? We see that heaven and earth are now going to be joining each other during this time period between Revelation 19 to Revelation chapter 21. So in verse number 1, we see the earthly Zion. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. That's Jerusalem, in the mountain of his holiness. But then verse 2, that is the heavenly Jerusalem, that the book of Hebrews says is the mother of us all. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. Keep your finger there. Turn to Zechariah 14. Turn to Zechariah 14. Look down at the bottom. Zechariah 14. In that verse 20 and 21, in that day there shall be upon the bell of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judea shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Turn back to Psalm 48. Psalm 48, verse 8. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. This is the earthly Mount Zion. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgment. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. And so here we have in our look tonight, Psalms 44 through 48, we see in each psalm a section of the time of Jacob's trouble and ending in the millennial reign of King Jesus, and we see the entire thing in order, in context. And I don't know about you, but when I was reading this last week, and I just happened to go, I just read it in just chunks, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, and I'm saying, man, oh man, that sounds like the entire timeline of the time of Jacob's trouble and the second coming. And when I spend a little bit more time with it, that's exactly what it is. And this is how well and how amazingly accurate your King James Bible is. But if you don't have a King James Bible, you're missing all this. Why? Because the vast majority of the Bibles remove the word Selah so that you can't connect all these things together like we just did tonight. Tonight's Bible study literally can only be done if you have a King James Bible. Now, if you have an NIV Bible, and you would like to replace that with a King James Bible, we have the NTEB Bible and Gospel Track program, where if you'll take your NIV Bible right now and throw it in the garbage, and then go to BibleBeliever.com and click on the link that says free, and you can order yourself a free Ruckman Reference Bible and Gospel Tract package. And we have a program. We'll send that out to you at no charge at all. And all you have to do is throw your NIV Bible in the trash right now, and we'll replace it with a brand new King James Study Bible. All you have to do is go to BibleBeliever.com. Now, say that you don't have an NIV Bible, you want a King James Bible, but you just can't afford one. Well, that's why we have this program, which is funded and sponsored by people who want to make these Bibles available to you. So if you would like an NTEB Ruckman Reference Bible and a Gospel Tract package, and you can't afford it, just go to BibleBeliever.com, look for the button that says free, and you can order that. You don't even have to pay for the shipping. Now, Cheryl is saying, we want to see a picture of the NIV thrown into the trash. Believe it or not, people do send me pictures of their NIV Bible in the trash, and it makes me smile. It makes me happy. I am thrilled that we have this free Bible and Gospel Tract program, and we have handed out hundreds of free Ruckman Reference Bibles over the last year. That's an expensive proposition, but we're happy to do it, because that's all part of the ministry here at Now the End Begins. And with that, we are out of time. I thank you so much for tuning in tonight. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday afternoon at noon Eastern time for another edition of our NTEB Prophecy News Podcast. Have a great rest of your week, everybody.